if you would, please grab your Bibles or your devices and go ahead and make your way to Psalm 107. While our entire discussion this morning will center on the text that's in your bulletins, I would like to read more extensively in a few moments before we dive in. But as we know, through our regular use of it throughout our worship every Sunday, the Psalter is comprised of a lot of different kinds or types of psalms. Right? There are, as we have seen already this Lent, in Psalms 25 and 22, psalms of lament, which can be both individual or communal calls to lament and repent and for sorrow. There are psalms called imprecatory psalms. These are uncomfortable psalms for us. These are psalms that are prayers for God to judge and act against the enemies of his people. These psalms can be visually very visceral, like the end of Psalm 137, which praises and prays for the blessing of those who dashed the skulls of the infants of Babylon against the rocks. That's a pretty visceral prayer. There are also psalms of wisdom. And while the Psalter is considered part of the wisdom work of the Old Testament, wisdom psalms remind us of how God's wisdom is glorified, like Psalm 19 that we considered together last week. There are also psalms of worship, psalms of praise, psalms of thanksgiving, and psalms of ascent, which are psalms that were sang by the people of Israel as they made their way up to Jerusalem for the annual feast. Now, Psalm 107 has a lot of these categories. It's a blended psalm. It's a wisdom psalm, but it's also a communal psalm of praise and a communal psalm of worship and a communal psalm of thanksgiving. It has all of them wrapped up into one. And within this psalm, what we have is the people of God praising and worshiping and thanking him as a whole community, as a whole nation, for the work that he accomplished for them, specifically for delivering them from exile in Babylon. Furthermore, in Psalm 107, Psalm 107 is a direct response to the answered prayer of Psalm 106. So again, even though our discussion will center on the text in our bulletins, what I would like to do is read the very end of Psalm 106, which is why I had you open your Bibles. And then I would like to read the entirety of Psalm 107, just so that we can appreciate the full weight of this communal call to praise and worship and give thanks to the Lord God. And as we read here, I want you, if you would, please try to pay attention. There's a lot of repetition in this psalm, as the psalms are wont to do. But try to pay attention to the consistent repetition that's used throughout it, because this repetition reminds us of the wisdom found in crying out to God for deliverance, and the wisdom found in praising God and worshiping God and giving thanks to him for his steadfast love, for his faithfulness, and for his deliverance. So if you would please, we will begin in verse 47, where we read, "Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the nations, so that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. And blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting for everlasting. And let all the people say, Amen. Praise the Lord." Or in the Hebrew, Hallelujah. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from east and from the west and from the north and from the south. Some wandered in deserts, finding no way to a city to dwell in, hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor, and they fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and in the shadow of death, and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love and for his wondrous works to the children of men. For he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities they suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men, and let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds and songs of joy. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight, and they reeled and staggered like drunken men, and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. And then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love and for his wondrous works to the children of men. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turns rivers into desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste because of the evil of its inhabitants. He turns the desert into pools of water and a parched land into springs of water, and there he lets the hungry dwell, and they establish a city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. And by his blessing they multiply greatly, and he does not let their livestock diminish. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression and evil and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and makes them wander in trackless wastes. But he raises up the needy out of affliction and makes their families like flocks. The upright see it and are glad, and all wickedness shuts its mouth. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things, and let them meditate on the steadfast love of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Hallelujah. If you would please join me in prayer. Lord, we give you praise and we give you thanks for this day. Lord, we thank you, Father, for our worship so far this morning. Lord, we thank you for calling each of us out of our beds this morning and into the gathered worship here with your bride. Lord, we pray, God, that you would be honored by our worship that we have experienced this morning. Lord, we pray, God, that as we continue in worship, Lord, through hearing your word and through coming to the table and singing more songs of joy, Lord, we pray, God, that you would, Lord, allow us to worship you in spirit and in truth. And we pray in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, just starting at the beginning, then, there are two important meditative focal points in these first three verses that I think are helpful for us as we get started, as we make our way through this psalm. And these points are centered around two specific words. They're centered around the word redeemed and the word gathered. So notice again how this psalm begins. It says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble," or in Hebrew, which I think is a lot more appropriate, "he has redeemed from the hand of the foe," or the hand of the enemy. So this word here for in Hebrew for redeemed is the word ge'elah, which refers to both physical redemption but also spiritual redemption. And it can mean to redeem, like we have translated here, or it can mean something like kinsman redeemer, such as Boaz with Ruth, or even to reclaim as one's own. Let the one who has been reclaimed by the Lord say so, those whom he has reclaimed from the hand of the foe. And so what this does is actually clues us in to something quite vital about this psalm. And we're likely to miss it if we're not paying close enough attention. This psalm, as a song of worship and praise and thanksgiving to an answered prayer for deliverance, is specifically for God's people, not for Babylon, not for Egypt, not for anyone who is not a part of God's covenant people. This psalm is for those whom he has reclaimed as his own. And this is quite significant because the nation, the congregation, the church, the redeemed of Yahweh, who have experienced adversity and affliction and distress while enduring exile, are now able to sing a psalm of praise because we have been delivered from exile and from adversity and from affliction and from distress. And so what we are doing now is calling one another to confess God's faithfulness towards us and affirm his goodness towards us and to give him thanks and worship as his collective redeemed. And along with this comes the quality of also being gathered. So he says this, let the redeemed, let the reclaimed of the Lord say so. Let those whom he has reclaimed from the hand of the enemy, those whom he has gathered in from the lands. Those whom he has gathered from east and west, from north and from south. At the end of Psalm 107, we read this. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the nations. So again, looking at this psalm, Psalm 107 and 106, as a prayer and then an answered prayer for deliverance from exile, we can absolutely historically and literally apply this to the people of Israel who returned from exile in Babylon. Those who were scattered to the four corners of the Babylonian Empire and then probably scattered even farther when Persia took over until Cyrus decreed their return. But as always, looking at the language here helps us to grasp the promises and the goodness of God that are being proclaimed. Verse 3 notes this. It says again, it says that God gathered his reclaimed, his redeemed from the lands, meaning, similar to Psalm 106, verse 47, meaning from the nations, from among those who are not of the covenant of God. And he gathers his redeemed from all directions, wherever they may be found. He says here, from east and from west, or, and here's where it gets really interesting, from north, which can also mean from the mountains of God, and from the south, which can also mean from the sea. All right. So using the ancient map aspect that we've talked about this past year, looking at Genesis, and Connor's brought this up as well, if the ocean is at the bottom of the map, this is the Lord God redeeming and reclaiming his people from every edge of the map where they might have been scattered, all the way down even to the sea itself, or from the edge of death, from the realm of death. Now looking eschatologically, right, looking through the lenses of the end times, that's the big fancy word, what eschatological means, it means the end times. Looking now beyond the immediate fulfillment found in ancient Israel in this psalm, we can look to the church age. And this psalm is a call to praise and worship, not just for ancient Israel, but for us as the church. Because you see, the prophets, particularly Isaiah, predicted that in the regathering of God's people from every corner of the map, people would be gathered from every part of the world, from the mountains and from over the sea, in fulfillment of God's promises. In Isaiah 49, we read here, he writes about the restoration of Israel, where God says this. He says, I will make all my mountains a road, and my highways shall be raised up. And these shall come from afar. And behold, they shall come from the north, or from the mountains, and they shall come from the sea. Earlier in Isaiah, in chapter 11, verse 12, we read about the righteous branch from the stump of Jesse, meaning the Lord Jesus himself. And we read this. He will raise a signal for the nations and will assemble the banished of Israel and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. In Psalm 107, all who have experienced God's redemption, his reclaiming of them, are gathered into God's covenant people. Those who have been redeemed and ransomed and delivered by the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. They are gathered into the Israel of God, into his church, in order to praise him and to worship him and to give thanks to him for their deliverance, for their redemption, for their reclaiming. And so what this psalm is proclaiming to us, then, is ultimately the second exodus that's accomplished in the Lord Jesus. In the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, Yahweh has come to the aid of his people who are in bondage, and he liberated us from slavery to sin and to death and to hell, just as he delivered his people from slavery in Egypt. And we even read this at the end of Sunday school this morning in Isaiah 62. Behold, your salvation comes, and behold, his reward is with him, and his repayment is before him. And they, the redeemed and the gathered of God, will be called the holy people and the redeemed of Yahweh. So all who have been gathered by God, past, present, and future, can share in this communal psalm of praise and worship and thanks because of our redemption and because we have been redeemed by Yahweh. So let the redeemed of the Lord say so, all of us whom he has reclaimed from the hand of the foe. And so then, because this psalm is specifically for God's redeemed and gathered people, we can now turn our attention to the rest of the psalm. Now, we're only going to look at the section in our bulletins, but we can properly interpret it instead of making assumptions. We now know what God means. And so this section that's in our psalms, it makes up, the section in our bulletin makes up verses 17 to 22. And this section serves almost like an exposition or an explanation, further explanation, of Psalm 19, 12 to 14 that we looked at last week. So, because you already helpfully have your Bibles open, if you would, turn back over to Psalm 19. We even brought this up again this morning in Sunday school. But what I would like to do is read those last three verses of Psalm 19 and then reread verses 17 to 22 and Psalm 107, because I think they go together really well. So listen again to what is read here. So who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins, and let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities they suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. And then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. I'll stop there for now. We'll finish it in a moment. But notice how, again, this section of Psalm 107, starting in verse 17, it begins by acknowledging what caused the suffering of God's people in the first place, what sent them into exile. It was their own foolishness. It was their own iniquities. It was their sinful ways. Scripture is never subtle in its warnings to us about our sin, nor is it subtle in describing for us the consequences of our own actions when we give in to our iniquities and our sinful ways. And so these verses describe those who have ignored God's wisdom. In Proverbs 1, verse 7, we read that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So Psalm 107 tells us that when we sin, we are fools because we love our iniquities more than we love the wisdom and instruction of God. Instead of walking in the way of righteousness, when we sin, we rebel against God and walk in the way of wickedness. That's what it's describing for us. And so what verse 17 is describing for us then is the love of our presumptuous sins or our foolish sins, or as we talked about last week in the message, our stupid sins. What verse 17 is describing for us is the person who allows those sins to have dominion over their lives. Like Psalm 19 verse 13 prays that won't happen. Let them not have dominion over me. Verse 17 of Psalm 107 describes a person who submits rather to the lordship of their sin rather than the lordship of Christ. And in verse 18, then, it describes for us those terrifying consequences. Submitting to the lordship of sin becomes an affliction because it removes all the joy and pleasure out of life. Particularly, it uses the example here, the joy and the pleasure found in food. Now, most of you know, Friday was my birthday, right? That's not a ploy to get happy birthdays from people, but I've got a reason for sharing this. So Friday was my birthday. And so for my birthday, I really only wanted to do one thing. I wanted to go down to my hometown in Mississippi and eat at one of my favorite little dives that's there, right? So we met my parents for lunch on Friday in Mississippi. And I ate two slug burgers, which are one of the best things on the planet. So they sound gross, but they taste amazing. They're from the Depression, and they're wonderful. And they're still made in Corinth. That's where they were invented, and they're still there. But it was exactly what I wanted. It was fried, and it was covered with cheese. It's what I wanted, right? We went to a store that same day, somewhere around the downtown area, and there was this sign there, and I laughed at it. I told Sharon, we probably should have just bought it. But it said, "If it ain't food if it ain't fried," right? That speaks to me on a spiritual level, right? That speaks to my heart, right? I'm from Mississippi. We eat a lot of fried foods, right? But what this psalm is describing, though, I took joy in that meal, right? It was my birthday. I was excited. I had a cheese slug burger, and it was wonderful. But the one who submits to the lordship of their foolish, besetting sins cannot find pleasure in those things, cannot find joy in those things. Rather, they only find, if they find pleasure at all, they find it in pursuing that sin and submitting to its lordship. That's what this psalm is describing. And it says the consequences of this is an affliction that leads to death. Again, some were fools in their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities, they suffered affliction. And they loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gate of death. In Proverbs 14, verse 12, we read this. Solomon writes, There is a way that seems to be right for a man or for a person. But even though it seems that way, its end, its outcome, its consequence is the way to death. But then thankfully, the psalm does not end on a sad note, particularly this section. Because as we know, as often the case, for a lot of folks, it takes being at the brink of death. When you're staring death in the face, that you can finally get to a place where you can remember the one who can reclaim you from death. And you can repent and turn to him. And so it says this in the next verse. Then, that's a very important then they cried to the Lord in their trouble. And he redeemed them from their distress or from their sin. And then verse 20 so helpfully tells us how God redeems those who turn to him. It tells us that he does so by sending out his word. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he redeemed them, he reclaimed them from sin, and he sent out his word, and he healed them from their affliction, from their sin, and redeemed them from the grave, from destruction. So notice in what verse 20 is telling us. God sends his word personified as a messenger to proclaim healing and redemption from the grave. In Proverbs 4, verse 22, we're encouraged that the words of God's wisdom are life to those who find them and healing to all of our flesh. This personified messenger is the arbiter that Job longed for in his distress and in his trouble. Job longed to be redeemed from the hand of the foe that we read here in verse 2. He cries out in lament in chapter 9, verse 33 of Job. He says, "Oh, that there were an arbiter between me and God who might lay his hand on us both." This personified word, this arbiter, is the word of God made flesh in the incarnation. And this word made flesh is sent as a messenger of healing and of redemption. In John 1, verse 4, we read that in Christ was life, and that life was the light of men. And then Jesus tells Nicodemus in chapter 3, verse 17, he says, God did not send his Son, did not send his word into the world to condemn it, but rather that the world would be saved, would be redeemed, would be reclaimed through his word. Eusebius, writing in his Ecclesiastical History, which came out in the early 4th century, he writes this, commenting on this psalm. He says, "This psalm clearly proclaims the good news of the descent of the word of God from heaven and the good news of the result of his coming. For he heals and rescues from destruction. And he did this by breaking the gates of death and by crushing the bars of iron. Those who are foolish, who refuse to be obedient, who rebel against God's word, what this psalm is calling us to praise and to worship and to thank God for is his faithfulness, because he sends that same word that we rebel against to gather us into him and to redeem us and reclaim us for him and to heal us. And so from our position of being gathered and redeemed and healed by the word of God, this psalm calls us to praise and to worship and thank God for that work. And it says this, "So let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love," or his hesed in Hebrew, his faithfulness, his loyalty to us. "Let them thank him for his wondrous works to the children of men, and let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy." Since we read this whole psalm together, you'll notice this is now the third time, and we thankfully sang two verses from this psalm when we were singing the psalm, but this is the third time that Psalm 107 has a call that goes out to give thanks for God's faithfulness, for his loyalty to his people, and for his wondrous works. We see it in verse 8, and we also see it in verse 15, and it shows up later in verse 31. But in all of those moments, all of those calls for worship and praise and thanks to the Lord, they're all different. And this one is different for a particular reason. So rather, unlike the two previous exhortations in verses 8 and 15, here the people of God are called to give thanks to God by offering to him sacrifices of thanksgiving and by telling of God's deeds in songs of joy. According to the law of Moses, this is found in Leviticus chapter 7, so if you want to cross-reference or look it up later, this is in Leviticus 7. According to the law, sacrifices of thanksgiving were offered in response to God's favor towards a person. God did something for me, and I want to properly honor him and give him praise and thanks for it. How do I do that? Well, the law has a law in there for that. You can offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving. The sacrifice is really fascinating, because during this sacrifice, unlike a lot of the sacrifices, the worship, this is one that took place in the outer court, right? It did not go into the inner court or into the Holy of Holies. This was an outer court sacrifice. The worshiper would wait the whole time by the altar, because according to verse 17 of Leviticus 7, excuse me, 7:15, not 17, Leviticus 7:15, the worshiper would take that offering and they would eat it as a communal meal. And while eating it, they would sing of how God had shown them favor. They would tell people, "I'm eating this meal. Look what God has done for me." I think you know where I might be going here, because we're about to transition in our worship service. And if this sounds familiar to you, it ought to, because we do this every single week when we gather together as a church, as a community of gathered, redeemed, reclaimed people for the purpose of worship and praise. Our liturgy every single week intentionally includes songs of praise and worship and thanksgiving for what God has done for us in Christ. And our liturgy includes intentionally a time of Eucharist, a time where we, as the gathered and redeemed community, offer our thanksgiving to the Lord by coming to the table to give thanks for what Christ has done. But while we do so, we also do one more thing. Paul brings this up in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. We also offer ourselves to God by presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. We offer ourselves as an offering of thanksgiving while we give thanks for what Christ has done. We say, "Thank you for what you have done for me. Use me." So as we prepare to come to the table, let us give thanks to God and to offer ourselves to God. And even though we commit presumptuous and stupid intentional sins, and even though we rebel against God and his word, and even though we allow our presumptuous sins to rule over us sometimes, we know that if we humble ourselves and place our hopes in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and we cry out to God in repentance and faith, God will reclaim us, and he will gather us, and he will heal us. So let us give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his faithfulness towards us endures forever. And let the redeemed of Yahweh say so. And let us say thanks be to God. And let us say amen. Amen.